All right, take your Bibles this morning. Let's go to the book of Psalms, chapter 32. We're going to look at just a verse, and then we're going to be looking at two other passages to kind of illustrate what we're going to talk about. I was thinking about how God allows circumstances and situations into life and how we need to respond to those things. God has a plan for us, and we all need to respond in a way that, that first of all, honors the Lord, but also puts us in a place of God's blessing. You know, the principle that's true is if I'm doing what I should be doing, the Lord's going to give further instruction. As I obey what God has already given me to do, God's going to continue to give me something else. In Psalm 32, Psalm 32, verse 7, it says, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." Selah. "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." Here we have a great promise that is from God to each one of us. Verse 8, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." Before we go any farther, I'd like to take a moment and pray. Ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, thank you for this morning. Please work in our hearts as we look at some things, some truths from your word. Thank you for your word, for the power of it, the truth of it. Pray that you would show us things in our lives, Lord, where maybe we haven't obeyed you, or things that we aren't doing now that maybe we didn't think about before. But Lord, just use your Holy Spirit to point out those areas. Help us to be submissive and yielded to you. Help me to say the things that need to be said. I ask this in your name. Amen. If you back up in the context of Psalm 32, it's David talking about really his sin with Bathsheba being forgiven. And it's an exclamation almost in verse 1. He said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." You know, David had committed the sin with Bathsheba. He had murdered Uriah. And also, you know, when he had ordered that the men be pulled back from the hottest part of the battle, Uriah was not the only one who fell. There were other men who fell with him. And their blood was on David's hands. And David, he knew this. And again, he continued to try to live a life of deceit. They say perhaps at least a year that he went on like this. But he came to the point where he could not run from that sin anymore. He described it in verse 4, he describes it in verse 3. He says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Verse 2, he said, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile or dishonesty or trickery." Verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." It's a truth, too, that we have today. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the reason I'm just kind of reviewing the context of verse 8 is because David knew what it was to live a life of sin. And during that time, he was separated from God. There was no fellowship. There was this promise that is in verse 8 of God saying, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go." David was not in a place where he could receive that promise because he was walking outside of God's way. Now, I think of the Abraham's servant when Abraham sent him to get a wife for Isaac. And a statement that he made in Genesis 24:27, he says, "I being in the way, the Lord led me." You know, that's true. It's the way is descriptive of our life in Christ, or our life as we are following God. And his statement was, as I was following the Lord and following his direction, look what God's brought to pass. He answered my prayer. He brought this woman that I can now take home for my master and his son. And you know, it's a tremendous statement, and it's a tremendous principle, just that phrase, "I being in the way, the Lord led me." And if we want God's direction and leading in life, we have to put ourselves in the place where we can receive that direction, where we can receive that guidance. He says, I will guide thee with mine eye. Psalm 143, verses 8 and 10, he says, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Again in Proverbs, Solomon said in Proverbs 15, verse 10, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Verse 19, he said, the way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. As we walk in the way of God, again, if I'm doing what I know I should be doing, God is going to guide me. He's going to give me further guidance and instruction. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way. I think of how the Holy Spirit does that in our life. We have decisions, or we're going along our way, and the Holy Spirit, in that still small voice, is pricking our heart, saying, this is what's right. This is what you need to be doing. This is the way, he says, walk ye in it when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Remember as sophomore probably, I was really struggling with the direction of my life. You know, you feel like you have to have all those things lined up right then. I had a roommate. He said, so Fenske, what are you going to do with your life? You know, what are you here studying for? And I said, well, I don't know. I'm just getting Bible. And he said, well, you know what I really see you doing? I said, I see you as an evangelist. Now, I don't really see that. I don't know what he saw. Maybe it was me goofing around and he thought I had a very outgoing personality. I don't know. But that confused me. That was something I never thought of. And it was funny because like a day later, we were riding the bus on visitation. And one of the fellas, they were having this conversation. I don't know. It's a common conversation, especially in young Bible college kids. And the one guy said, hey, so what you going to do? I see you being, I think you'd be a pastor. Or I think you'd be, and they started flinging around all these different ideas. You know, it got to be very frustrating because me, I did not know. And I heard fellas like Matt Northcutt. He was in my dorm. And he had a clear-cut testimony for that. Even as a child, he knew God wanted him to be a missionary. I remember him talking about he got his aviation license. He wanted to use that somehow. And Matt was very driven, very determined, and he had a plan. And it was a way that he believed God wanted him to go. We know that that's how God ended up using him. But I thought, man, God never really did that to my life. What's wrong with me? I remember being frustrated about that. I went into Dr. Ernest Child's office one day, and I vented some frustration I had. And I said, I don't know. I think I'm just wasting my time. I don't really know what I'm doing here. He pointed out Isaiah 30. He said, and thine ears shall hear a word behind me saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. He said, what's God giving you to do right now? And I said, well, right now I'm here doing this and this and this. He said, just keep doing it. He said, until God says, go here, just keep doing what he's already given you to do. Remember, after that, God reinforced that in my life. Different people that didn't even know they were doing this, but one was my pastor at the time, Dr. Charette. He was preaching, and a statement he made was, Christian life is being like a soldier. When you get your marching orders, you continue to march until you hear halt, or until you hear right wheel, or left wheel, or about face. He said, until you hear the next order, you continue doing what you were already going to do. You know, I followed that advice, and you know, it's amazing how it is true. When you are doing what God has already told you to do, then he will give you further instruction. But you know, there are different ways that God guides. I think of Psalm 37 and verse 23, God guides us through his word. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Psalm 119, 133, order my steps, in thy word. And let not any iniquity have dominion over me. But another reason, if you would, go ahead and turn over to Ruth chapter 1, please. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. I'd like us to look at a couple different examples here. God doesn't just give guidance through his word, but he also can give guidance through circumstances. He can guide your life, or he can bring events about that would help you to either become more grounded in what he's already given you to do, or to change the direction that you're already heading. Now, in Ruth chapter 1, we have an instance of a man who did not do this the way that he should have. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the land, into the country of Moab, and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." Some things that I studied on this and I found to be very interesting is in verse 1, you know, there are four principles that you can talk about compromise. What I'm talking about compromise, it's giving in to the pressures around you, or it's giving in to the world and its ways. And here this man, Elimelech, when things got bad, famine came in, he made some decisions. You know, something about compromise is that it presents itself, it always presents itself in an opportune moment. You know, just when things begin to go bad, it's like there is always a way of escape. Now, we know that for a man who is saved, let no temptation take it. Yeah, I'm not going to quote that right. Let me get over there. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." There's another promise that we have from God, that in the trial or in the test that we face in life, we have a testimony of God's faithfulness. He will not leave us there. He also will not give us more than we can handle, but he will test us and make a way to escape so that we can pass it, or that we can bear it. You know, this man, Elimelech, faced a terrible situation. The country was in a place of famine. He had material needs. But notice what he did not do. He did not turn to God and say, "Lord, I need help." Instead, he took things into his own hands. He did not trust in the Lord with all his heart. Instead, he leaned unto his own understanding. He figured out a way to make it happen. He left God's place because of a material need, a material desire. But something else about compromising or going against what God has already stated is that it promises you what it cannot give. You know, the people of Israel, hold your place here and go to Deuteronomy chapter 23. People of Israel had already, and Elimelech knew this. This is something that was not strange to him, or something he did not have. But the people of Israel had been told by God not to have anything to do with the children of Ammon or Moab. Deuteronomy chapter 23, look at verse 3. "An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and water in the way when ye came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace, nor their prosperity, all thy days forever. So this is a very clear passage that the Israelites had been told, and they'd been forbidden to associate or to bring into their congregation or into their place of fellowship a member of the Ammonites or Moabites. Both Ammon and Moab were the sons that were born to Lot through his incestuous relationship with his daughters after Sodom and Gomorrah had been judged. But both had not helped the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt. And they were people who really, they were pagan. And here this man, he went against what he knew God had already said. And he made a decision based on what he thought was best. And he went down to their land. Something else it does is it progresses farther than you intend to go. Back in verse 1, a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. The Hebrew word for sojourn has the idea to dwell for an indefinite period of time. You know, I think as we look at this, and we're going to look at a couple more words here used, but it points out that really his original plan was not to live there. It was not to stay there. He was going to go there for an indefinite period of time, maybe come back when the conditions had gotten better. You know, certainly if we think as a natural man, we can kind of go along with Elimelech. I can understand his view or his thought process if you leave God out of it altogether. You know, his country was in a place of turmoil. It was being judged really by God. This is during the time of the judges, but Israel was not following God as a whole. God had brought famine. Famine was a sign of God's judgment. You know, it wasn't that God hated these people. God was judging them for their sin. And instead of going to God and saying, we are wrong, Elimelech was, all right, let's see. Here's the situation. How can I figure this out? What can I do? And even when he knew he shouldn't have done what he did, he went ahead and tried to right the situation in his own way. Verse 2, let's see here, the end of verse 2, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. The word continued means to exist or become. Literally, they were there. In other words, they took up residence there. They became as those around them. Can anybody think of another biblical character who had a similar process? I say Lot. Yeah. He had a dispute with his uncle Abraham. But then what did he do? Did he choose the way that was best? I mean, Abram didn't say go to Sodom and Gomorrah or go this way. He could have gone any direction. All Abram said, you know, I've heard it stated, well, Abram gave him the choice, you know, go to the right hand or the left, go to Sodom and Gomorrah or go this way. And I don't believe so. He could have gone north, south. He could have gone east or west. And he lifted up his eyes and looked on the plains of Sodom, that they were well watered and all those things. He himself made his own decision. And you know, it didn't just stop there. He not only did it look upon it, but he did what? He moved down to the plain. And then we find him what? In the city, sitting in the gate. He took up, you know, he became a leader of the town in a sense. He was somebody who was well respected. He had no testimony for God. And a terrible situation there in the life of Lot. But here, Elimelech is doing the same exact progression in verse 4. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah. Now, this is after Elimelech has passed away. So now his wife is left as a widow. She's got two sons, and Orpah and Ruth are their daughter, or their wives, Naomi's daughter-in-laws, and they dwelled there about 10 years. The word dwelled, it means to remain or to abide. In other words, they had come to a point where they made a choice to live in this place with no idea of ever returning to Bethlehem, Judah, to Israel, the place where God had told them to be. You know, all of us can probably think of times in our life where we have gone against what we knew what was right. And if we didn't repent of that right now or at that time and recognize it, and think, Lord, I've done wrong. Lord, I've. You know, it had a progression, did it not? It carried you, and there was a next step. There was always a next step until it took you deeper and deeper and deeper. You know, this idea of compromise, it's not a temporary thing. Rarely is it. But going against what he knew he should have not done, what he was commanded. Hear this man, he did this. You know that it not only presents itself at an opportune moment, it promises what it cannot give, it progresses farther than you want to go, but also costs more than you want to pay. And we've heard all heard that slogan. Sin will take you, what is it? Farther than you want to go, longer than you want to stay, costs you more than you want to pay. That's exactly true. That's exactly what this poor man did. I feel bad for him because of the choice he made, but it was his own doing. But leaving God's will always have adverse effects, not just on you, but on your family. That's probably the worst part. We see that God took his life. In verse 3, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left with her two sons. Now, I believe they were both adults. And, you know, it's something, I don't know if it really means anything, but both of the boys' names, Chilion and Mahlon, both have the Hebrew words for those. They're sickly. Okay? That's what their name meant, basically. Sickly or not healthy was the whole idea. I don't know why you name your kid that, unless maybe that's the way he was. I don't know. But we find that not only did Elimelech die, but his sons took pagan wives. These women were people of Moab. They were wives of women of Moab who did not know God. Who did not know God. Again, something that God had told them not to do. They were not to take of the countries around them. They were to marry only within their own people. But in verse 5, both sons died in the land of Moab. Naomi was left a widow. She was childless and in a strange land. You know, we're not going to go through the rest of the book of Ruth, but you know, God can take the worst things. And when we turn back to God, it's amazing what God can do with the pieces. That's something that is so neat about God. Not only is he a God, but he's also a Savior. What is a Savior? He takes the broken pieces, the fragments. Often when we trash our life, we make a mess of our life. When we turn back to God, God can take the fragments, the pieces that are useless and trash. And only a Savior can make something beautiful out of it. You know, we know the rest of the story about how Naomi, she went back to the land of Israel. Now, Orpah had gone back to Moab. She had not followed Naomi, but Ruth said, "Thy God shall be my God." There was something about Naomi that Ruth liked. I've heard it said many times that Naomi was bitter about the whole situation. We find that really I guess the whole cause for that thinking comes from verse 19. It says, "So they too went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara." Mara is a word that means bitter. Really, later we get the name Mary from that. For the Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call you me Naomi? Naomi means pleasant. Seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. I don't believe that Naomi was a bitter woman returning back to Israel. I've looked into this a lot, and this is something I've sought out. I don't believe that she was. I believe what she was doing was describing how God had dealt with her. She was not describing her spirit. I'm hard and bitter and angry. Look at how God's done this to me. But instead she said, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. The same word is used in Job chapter 27. Same root word. It's translated differently in our English. But in Job chapter 27, this is all free, but I think it bears mentioning. It says, moreover, Job continued his parable and said, as God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty, who hath vexed, again, that's the same word as Ruth used, or excuse me, as Naomi used, bitterly. Job said, the Almighty, who hath vexed my soul. Let me ask you a question. Was Job bitter against God for how he treated, or how the events transformed in his life? No. When all the events occurred, we find in chapter 1 of Job that in all this, he sinned not with his mouth. He did not curse God. And something else is, look at verse 3, all the way down to verse 6 of chapter 27 here. All the while my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips shall not speak wickedly or wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you till I die. I will not remove mine iniquity from me. Does this sound like a bitter person? My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart will not reproach me so long as I live. Again, he is describing how God dealt with him. And I believe Ruth is doing this. Naomi, I'm going to say that. Keep mixing that up. Naomi is doing the same thing. You know, and that again, that leads to, when we follow our own path, it leads to a life of regret. There have been choices I have made that I will regret for the rest of my life. But were they choices that God led me in? No. They were things that I knew I should do a certain thing. I refused it, and I chose my own way. You know, I live with the consequences of those decisions. Each one of us do. Now, we can get forgiveness for those things, and we can repent of those things and not make those same decisions, but again, that doesn't remove the consequences, the scars, and the hurt. But you know, there's another example I'd like us to look at in Joshua chapter 14. Back a couple books. Joshua chapter 14 is a story of a man who lived his life. And the statement he described his life as was, I wholly followed the Lord my God. This is the example of Caleb. And I think of how the Israelites were coming into the land. Moses, still their leader. They came and they decided of themselves, God did not tell them to do it, but they decided of themselves to send in spies to spy out the land. It was something the people decided that would be best. So they sent in a man from each tribe. 12 men went to spy in Canaan. And they came back with a report. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Joshua and Caleb said, it's possible. Look at what God's given us. Look at all that God's given us. They've got grapes over there like you can't believe. You know, the land is fruitful. It flows with milk and honey. And then the other 10 said, oh, but there are giants. There's adversity. There's trouble. We can't do this. God's brought us out here to die. And Joshua and Caleb stood and said, no, we can do this. Look at who our God is. Look at what he's done for us already. He's already given us this land. We just need to walk in and get it. And the people said, no. We know how they walked around in the wilderness, or they wandered in the wilderness then for 40 years. During that process, all those who were adults, God killed or let die, and then he took their children and their children's children into the land. But two men still were there who had been, I think of Joshua, but then also Caleb. Verse 6 of chapter 14, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. So he came back with an honest report. And I think about how faith is born out of conviction. Caleb did not doubt God's ability to give them the land. Caleb trusted God that he could do it, and he came back and said, let's go! He demonstrated faith because of his conviction that God is all I need. God's promises are true. He had a conviction that that was so, and he gave an honest report. But then he says in verse 8, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. It also talks something else about faith, is that it produces obedience in your life. Look what he says in verse 9. And Moses swear on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. In verse 14 again, Hebron therefore, this is after he came and took it, Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. We find that phrase used again and again and again in this passage. But the faith that Caleb had was born out of a conviction that God was going to do what God has said he would do. But it also produced obedience in Caleb's heart. He wanted to put God's word to the test. Look at verse 10. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. So this is 45 years after he's spied out the land. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. This man is 85. And he's still waiting to see God fulfill his promise. The faith of this man is amazing. You know, I was thinking about how faith is proved by patience. How many times do we have in the Word of God the instructions? Wait on the Lord. Trust also in him. Wait, I say on. David, Psalm 27. Yeah. And now here he is, 85 years old. He's still, in verse 11, faith is, his faith was shown in the strength that he still had. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day Moses sent me. I'm strong at 85 as I was when I was 40. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. For war, both to go out and to come in. But then his faith did something. It inspired courage. Look at what he says in verse 12. Now therefore give to me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardst in that day how the Anakims were there, who were giants, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be, the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Again, he's referring to the promise God made. And he said, as long as God's with me, I can do the impossible. I'm 85, and I'm still willing to go against a fenced city full of giants. My strength then is as great as it is now. But present faith reaps future dividends. Look at verses 13 to 15. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. You know, the name Hebron also, it means fellowship with God. I think it speaks testimony to Caleb. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, not just then, but also to his future generations, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath-Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. It's a wonderful story. Here you have two different men. Elimelech, when faced with a situation, instead of trusting in the Lord with all his heart, he leaned to his own understanding, and he paid for it with the life, his life, and the life of his family. It brought destruction in his life. You know, also in Ruth 1, verse 6, it talks about how Naomi heard how the Lord had visited the people. Elimelech and his family were not there when God did the blessing. They were not there to see how God provided. It was something that they didn't hear about. Now that's what choosing God, the opposite of God's way, does. You don't get to experience the blessing. Your family doesn't get to experience the blessing. But here, Caleb, a man who lived a life of faith, a man who demonstrated obedience, conviction for the things of God, trusting in the Lord. He was patient during adversity. He demonstrated strength, and it wasn't his. It was because he trusted in God. God gave him his strength. He had courage. He was a man who had fellowship with God. You know, it's an important thing that we each examine our life and we look at our life. Are we leaning to our own understanding? Are we going the way that we see as being best? Or are we just trusting God? We don't see the results, or we don't see God's hand right now. Caleb had to wait 45 years. But he waited. And oh, did he reap the blessing. He saw God's hand. He saw God's blessing. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, again for your word. Lord, help us to learn from the examples of men and women in the Bible. We could follow the example of those who followed you. Think of Caleb, the man who wholly followed the Lord God. Lord, also we think of Elimelech, the man who, when he was faced with a difficult situation, he didn't turn to you. Instead, he tried on his own to make the situation come to pass, to make it right, to provide for his family. But God, help us to realize that you are his best. You haven't promised to bless ours, but your way is the one that brings blessing, brings stability, brings security. Pray, Lord, today that you look in our hearts, point out areas in our life. We're making decisions apart from the Word. Help us to get those things right and to depend on you. I pray this in your name.